So we're picking up the story in page 26, right in the middle, that says scriptures. So go ahead and read, and I'll pause you if I need to.
Circumcise your hearts to the Lord. Remove the thickening about your hearts. Rabbi David Kimchi, who is known as the Radek, adds an important note. This is the authentic circumcision of the heart, as God requires the foreskin of the heart to be removed. In perfect harmony with this understanding, Rav Shaul declared, "For circumcision is indeed of value if you do what Torah says. But if you are a transgressor of Torah, your circumcision has become uncircumcision."
Go ahead and pause right there. I want to make a comment on, as I was reading and studying for today, and just Passover in general, you know, I had like a little epiphany. And you'll notice something. Whenever we talk, because this is going to come up a lot in here, you're going to see a lot of this rabbi and that rabbi, this group of rabbis, the sages, you're going to see all of that come up. And there's a tendency, coming from a Christian background, to say, and I've literally heard people say this, well, who cares what they had to say? There's even a tendency within Christendom to say, well, who cares what the Christian fathers had to say? One thing you always see, and take note of this, or make a mental note or a physical note, whenever you see the rabbis, the chazal, the sages talk about something, and they say, just like he said here, circumcise your hearts, let's see. He says, this is the authentic circumcision of the heart, as God requires the foreskin of the heart to be removed in perfect harmony with this understanding, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, says. Okay. What's the significance of that? They were always commenting on what Scripture actually said. Unless they say something like, well, I think this or I think that. Well, today if we're discussing things and you say, well, I think, you know, you make a statement and say, it's connected to this scripture, it says this. You're doing the same thing. Or if you say, I believe in such and such, and you don't necessarily connect it to a particular scripture, you're doing the same thing. You're just spouting your opinion. So is your opinion any better than what their opinion is? Or lesser? No, it's your opinion, what you think, and that's fine. But when your opinion is based on what Scripture says, that has a whole nother, this has more weight to it. It's not just, so there's an idea out there that, oh, what they said was just their opinion. It had nothing to do with Scripture. It wasn't connected. No. It was always connected. That's what the whole discussion was about, was how can we better understand and do what God said to do? Any questions? I mean, that's, so, because we're going to see a lot of these, and all, when you look at them, look and say, okay, how is it connected to? And you notice when I use different ones, I say, they said this, and here's why. But they were talking about a scripture. They weren't just, don't let anybody dupe you to believe that they were just saying something for the sake of saying it that had no connection to anything. And no. They had a reason, and it was always connected to scripture. Amen? Go ahead, keep on going. Including, by the way, what Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, says right here. You can keep going to page 27.
Rav Shaul's point is clear. A person who approaches the Torah with a circumcised heart toward God and their fellow men will receive great benefits and life from it, because he will be able to understand the Torah correctly. However, if one approaches the Torah without a circumcised heart, he will misunderstand and misinterpret the Torah to the point that the Torah will actually harm him. Therefore, the simplicity and clarity of the Torah will get lost in the mix and will cause a person to lose his purpose and fullness.
I want to pause right there. See, this is dangerous. It's dangerous when you hear people tell you, well-meaning, oh, we don't need that Old Testament stuff anymore. That turns the Torah actually against them. They're rejecting the very help that God gave them, and they're uttering, in effect, I mean, really, it can be looked upon as blasphemy. They don't know it, because they're saying something to disparage and come against God, but they don't know it. So we have to be careful how we say things that we don't cause people to do that. Natalie probably read this morning, we have a sibling text, there's 9 of us text things, and you know, some things where someone put a little video up, and I just said, this is the most ridiculous thing I've heard. And so it was a pastor used one scripture and just made all this stuff about it. And even a couple of my other sisters said, well, wait a minute. So I said, no. And I replied to it. I said, and this is it. And before I knew it, I put it, this is a sin of Christianity at large, of taking one scripture and then using it to come against thousands of years of what God taught. You can't do that. You're going to find yourself going directly against God, and it's going to hurt you. And we have to be careful that we don't put people in a position where they do that. And if we see someone doing that, we've got to help them to get off that road. You're on a bad path that you don't realize what you're doing. It's a coming that's going to bite you, and there's nothing that anybody can do about it. And part of this, part of the whole thing was that we don't need to repent. We can just, once saved, always saved, we know Jesus, and that's it. We don't need to repent. And I said, no. What did Jesus say? What did Yeshua say? If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Then he also said, I put on there, remember what else I put on there? Love me, you keep my commands. Hang on a second, I'm just going to pull this up because it's too important. Oh. Matthew 18:16 also put, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea. How can you cause your brother to stumble? What's the context of this? By teaching him to break the command of God. And there's another scripture in Revelation that came to me as I was driving, but I couldn't text it because I was driving. Oh, you didn't see those? Yeah, it's in the big old. And I remembered, if I can remember it, on the way. But this whole idea of taking one little scripture that says, no. And the guy said, you don't need to repent, because once you receive Jesus, that's it. That's all you have to do. And he had the audacity to say that people, that so many Christians are on their way to hell because they thought that they had to continue to keep, continue to do works for salvation. So he did this. Here's a Christian thing that's done, and here's the people he used as an examples. He used a photo of the Pope representing Catholicism, believing that you have to do the commands in order to be saved. And he used a video of his face. He's a pastor. He doesn't really have a church. He's got a ministry with Kirk Cameron? Ray Comfort. So he uses the video of Ray Comfort saying, repent and receive Messiah. You need to repent. And he said, you don't have to do all that. He puts a picture of the Pope and Ray Comfort telling people to repent, and he equates them, you don't have to do that. And I thought, he doesn't realize what he's doing. And people are listening. I can just go and do whatever I want to do with no. Oh, so I put the scripture in there. It says that she'll come and say, hey, look. Haven't I done this? Haven't I done that? These are pastors these are people, high-level people, rabbis and different ones who had they were supposed to have a relationship with God, but what was the issue? They hadn't repented. Because everyone in that day, God can say, hey, you did something wrong. And this idea of, okay, what if I sin 2 seconds before I die? Am I going to hell? There's that baked into that, too. And the whole idea, and I'm trying to convey this to some of my family, but, and it's hard to, because when you've been taught a certain way, that's what you think. But their whole idea is salvation is a one-time event. Did somebody get saved or not? That's not scriptural. Salvation is ongoing. Redemption is it's an ongoing thing. Yeah, you receive Messiah. That's wonderful. That's not the end. That's just the beginning. You're not called just to stop. No, because you've received, and now there's even more expectation of you. To do the good works. And we're going to come across this in one of the lessons that we're doing in the series we've been teaching on. But a lot of things you'll see in Christianity end up being the very opposite of what was done by the Jews for thousands of years. And as soon as the Gentiles left, the Gentiles who they were under, They had to come up with things and understanding that they didn't have because they rejected it, because they left. You know, if you have children, you know, and your children live at home with you and they just leave, and then you see them 20 or 30 years later, and they're away from the influence that you gave them and taught them, they just walked away from it. Are they still your child? Yeah, but do you think you can see them doing things that would go against what you taught them to do or not to do? Because they've separated themselves in such a way that they're not there to have you influencing them. For things that your parents told you to do and not to do, and your grandparents, and for 100 generations before, in a, say, a good family situation, and they walk away from that, then what do you do? Is your expectation that they're going to keep all this stuff because when they walk away? No, it's the opposite. This is all part of this book. It's all in here in little bits and pieces. And I pray that everyone who's listening, we have a lot of people who are listening, will change the way you're thinking, not because you're so wrong and you're so bad. No, because you know what? You haven't been taught right because the people who have taught you, they've left. You know, I can go put out a fire in the mountains, but not like the fire department can. And how foolish would it be of me if I just go leave to go put out a fire, and the fire department is actually right there who can actually train me and show me for years and years and years how they actually put out fires, but I think I can just go and do it myself. I could have some success in doing it, but not like I could if the right training was there. Amen? This is why Scripture says to train up a child in what they should do, that had been passed on from you, to you from your parents, not just coming up with something new for the sake of being different. We're going to touch on this later on in the regular part of the service. Go ahead and keep on going, if you would, please.
Although the Torah is heavenly in its nature, it is designed to be understood and applied as our blueprint and standard here on earth. To make the words and the application of the Torah real and practical in our lives, we must follow these three steps as noted in Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. In the scripture section, the thing is very close to you in your mouth and in your heart to observe it. According to Moses, the Torah becomes real, understood, and unlocked as the language of men by mouth or pay, the declaration of the written word of God, and the oral transmission of the word. Heart, or lev, the continued understanding of the purpose of the Torah. The Torah was given as a tool to transform hearts to be able to receive the instruction from above and to impart it to others around us. The action, or asiyah, the essence of the circumcised heart, will lead us to fulfill each commandment in its fullness. The practicing of the commandments, first through our mouths and new hearts, will lead to a greater application in our daily lives.
Go ahead and pause right there. We've talked about this whole idea. We talked about it in Parashat Behar, was it Behar? Or no, it was when they were at the foot of Mount Sinai about to give the instructions are about to come and be given to them. That's not Behar, because that's where they're on top of the, but it's a few weeks back, probably 6-8 back. And we talked about this idea that the instructions were given, and the people, again, they had just heard these specific instructions. However, they weren't totally clueless to Torah because it had been passed down for generations, and now it was being written by God, and here you go, and presented to them by Moses. So we talked about the scripture that says, the translation is not really good in the English, but in Hebrew what it says is, they said, okay, we're going to do what you say, and then later on we'll understand it. The idea of, you know, you tell your children, hey, stay away from that fire. And you know, you hope that the child says, okay, I'll stay away from the fire and I'll understand why later. But typically, It's because kids don't know that fire's hot and that fire burns until you touch the fire. So the idea is, you know, is it better to say, you know, we'll do it, then we'll understand later? As because you trust God is going to lead you in the right direction, so you're going to do it, then understand later. This is the same kind of thing here as far as the Torah goes. We would do the Torah because you say, but we don't quite understand it. How do we go about understanding? Well, the rabbis would get together and talk about how can we as a community actually keep this command here. And then with that came the understanding. And so when that understanding comes, look at this here. It's talking about the essence of your heart being changed or circumcised or cut or the Torah being written on it will lead us to fulfill each commandment in its fullness. When it's actually written on your heart, that's part of it becoming understandable. That the, you know, the Holy Spirit actually shows you and gives you understanding at a different level than you just reading something. And this is important when the Lord is telling you to do something, because this whole idea of the Rivka remnant is a story of, okay, we will do, then we'll understand later. Because it's a continual understanding. It's, again, this isn't a one-time either on or off, either hot or cold, either saved or unsaved. No, it's a journey. It's a continual understanding. You know, you have a baby, and you don't just leave the baby at the hospital and say, hey, I had a son. Where is he? He's at the hospital. Well, how long has it been since you saw him? Well, about 20 years ago. No, you just abandoned him. You really didn't have a. You had an experience of seeing or being or giving birth to a child. That's it. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to continue to take the child, raise the child right all the days of our life, let it affect how what we do. And then one day when we're ready to go home, then the child is to take care of us. And that's the cycle that continues. Literally. There's an obligation for the children to respect and honor and take care of their parents who are in need. But imagine, you wouldn't imagine just abandoning everything. But in effect, sadly, that's where a lot of people are. They've just abandoned this whole idea. Was talking to my siblings about this. Oh, I got saved, so that's it. See you later. I came in the front door of church one morning. I received Jesus. I walked out the back door, and I haven't been back since. No, and that's the state of a lot of, and we know family like that, and you just pray to God that, man, they died. I know 25 years ago, old Uncle Joe, he went up for an altar call and received Jesus, but, you know, he's been hanging out with the devil ever since, publicly. I mean, what do you do with that? Real-life situations that we all know about. I can ask everybody, Brian, who's your Uncle Joe? Hey, Joe, what do you know? Hallelujah. Go ahead, keep on reading.
Indeed, the Torah is not in the heavens, nor is it over the seas. It is very near to us, so that through the power of our tongue and the renewal of our hearts, we will be able to change the world through our actions. In essence, our actions are fueled by our understanding of the Torah. If one does not hold on to the Torah, even his action in repairing the world will be impotent. The Torah and the stories within it are written in the language of men so that we can use them to transform our lives as we continue to beautify His holy name in this critical season. Principle 3. The Torah represents the greatest book of prophecy in the entire Bible. Never again did there arise in Israel a prophet like Moses.
Let me pause right there. Do you guys believe that? I'll get back to you. Go ahead, Frank.
The prophet to the nations.
No, he's a prophet to Israel. Everything was to Israel. But, well, hang a sec. Let me split this hair with you, Frank, because I'm glad you brought that up. People say this, I get this all the time from my siblings. They say, oh, I just, I'm grafted in to Israel because I follow the Apostle Paul, the teachings of the Apostle Paul, as though he had some just separate ministry that was unlike anybody else around and disconnected from Jesus and Judaism and everything else. And he wasn't. And I talked to him and tell him, well, he was Jewish. He was Messianic Jewish, and he still kept, he didn't change. The only thing that changed was that he received Messiah. He didn't become a Christian, and they kind of just, oh my gosh, it's like a buzzword. So if you can show me a scripture that says he was a prophet to, he was a prophet to the nations, but remember, who is a prophet? Hang on one second, let me get to you, Linda. A prophet was called by God to his people. And everybody who came to God had to, one way or another, had to come through Israel. Either you came to Israel prior to Messiah and became one with them, or you came to Israel via Messiah, but you're still grafted into Israel. So he came to Israel. The only reason that he could prophesy and be received by the nations is because he came to Israel. And we here's what we, something we know. He couldn't have been a prophet to the nations solely without being a prophet to Israel first. Yeah, go ahead. You want to? I want to hear. No, hang on one second. I'm going to get back to Frank again.
I'm going
to
answer Frank.
Oh, you answer Frank. Oh, then you know what? Go right ahead.
There is a scripture that says that Moses is the greatest, but there will be one to follow him that will be greater than him. And that one greater than him is the one that we know of as Yeshua.
Yeah.
But so he was the greatest prophet up until Yeshua.
Yeah.
I mean, the scripture doesn't name who it is, but it says the greatest prophet ever, 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 ever up until. Oh, okay, that isn't the way I heard him say it. Okay.
That what? What's that? What'd she say? I didn't hear what she said.
She said Leslie said that Frank is saying it the same way I am, but that's not the way I heard him say it.
Oh, well, up until that point, he was the prophet to Israel, and obviously he's not the greatest prophet above Messiah. Clearly not. We recognize that. But I was commenting on the idea that Yeshua was a quote-unquote prophet to the nations. That's what I was commenting on. And I go ahead, Judy. We'll get the mic to you, too.
And look at the time frame when this was written.
Yeah.
This was written, what?
Thousands
of years before Yeshua.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so within the context that it was written, it was true.
Yeah. And it says, never again did there arise in Israel a prophet like Moses. But Messiah didn't arise as a prophet. See, so that's the thing, too. He came as Messiah. He prophesied. He prophesied things to come as when he was anointed to do so by God. But he never was a, he didn't come, Moses was a prophet. You know, like Micah, you look at that, there were prophets. They were, that was their main calling was to be a prophet. There were other ones who, you know, like scribes. Well, could they prophesy too? I mean, did Ezra prophesy some too? Yeah. But you don't look at him as a prophet, he was a scribe. Go back to Linda.
The thing that blows my mind about that scripture about Moses being a great prophet, none of his prophecies are written down. I don't know of one prophecy he made.
They're in here, and we'll get through some of them too as we go through. You've got to look at prophecy different. Prophecy isn't, I declare today, thus saith the Lord, blah, 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 blah. That's a type of prophecy, but don't limit it to that. I think he talks more about it later on, which we'll get to when we get to. Go ahead and keep on going with this is the one chief.
This is the one chief principle in understanding the message woven within the Rivka remnant and within all prophecy. In truth, we must take the concluding words of the Torah into account. People often refer to Moses as Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses our rabbi, or as the giver of the Torah and author of the first five books in the Bible. Rabbi Aden Evan Israel Stensaltz explains Moses' role by stating, Moses was father to all of Israel in three aspects: a father to Israel in Torah, father to Israel in wisdom and father to Israel in prophecy. To understand Moses' identity and role, and more importantly, to decode the message left to us in the pages of the Torah, we must make a sharp transition in our minds from the way that we historically portrayed Moses. The Rambam, in his seventh principle of the Jewish faith, correctly identifies the essence of Moses' role, not as a military leader, nor as the giver of the Torah, nor as a judge, but rather as a prophet. Jewish thought. Moses was the greatest prophet who ever lived. No prophet who lived or will live could comprehend God more than Moses. Moses is called chief of all prophets, and although some within Judaism reject some of his 13 principles of faith, it is the words of the Torah that lend credibility to this important concluding statement. Never again did there arise in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord singled out face to face.
Pause for a quick sec. Mm-hmm. Whenever Moses came out and he said to the people, Vayedaber Adonai Moshe, and say, the Lord said unto Moses, speak ye to the children of Israel such and such. What was he doing? He's prophesying. When you go into the land, do such and such. If you do this kind of thing, then such and such is going to happen. If you want to continue to be blessed and obey the commands of God. Every time he was prophesying constantly. If you look at it, you know, this whole idea, you look at things today in a Western culture that says a prophet says, thus saith the Lord. On, you know, December 31st, 2022 at 6:58 p.m. in Fresno, California, such and such is going to happen. I mean, that's, you know, I think that's how people tend to view what a prophet is. But it's a whole lot more than that. Go and keep on going there.
If this statement holds, and Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible as a prophet, the primary purpose that Moses wanted to impart to us are words of prophecy of the things to come. Rather than viewing the Torah as a book that introduces us to the story of the fathers or as a book of laws and regulations, we must be intentional regarding how we read the first five books of the Bible, which represent the foundation for all prophecy. The way that we approach prophecy cannot start in the book of Revelation, nor in the section that was written by the prophets. Rather, one must start with the words of Moses. If a prophecy in another section of the Bible contradicts the prophecy of Moses, it cannot stand. In the New Testament Gospels alone, Moses is referenced 81 times by name as a baseline for Yeshua's own teaching. In Luke 24:44, for example, it is Yeshua himself who validates the words of the Torah and its prophetic nature when he declared, "Everything written concerning me in the Torah of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." In Deuteronomy 34:10, the final words of the Torah leave us very little room to doubt the nature of the Torah as a book of prophecy. Terms such as Old Testament are not only anti-Jewish, but also represent a real lack of understanding concerning the purpose of the Torah itself as the ultimate vessel of prophecy. Let us look carefully at the Hebrew Bible, which summarizes the great prophetic essence of the Torah. In the scripture section, never again did there arise in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord singled out face to face. Could it be that the passage speaks of the prophetic value of Moses' prophecy up to a certain time, but not as an indefinite prophecy? The Hebrew Bible refers to the validity of Moses' prophecy for the past, present, and future. The Or HaChaim explains, in rabbinics, the past tense, kam, means that as of the time when these words were written, no other comparable prophet had arisen. The addition of the word ud means that no comparable prophet would arise in the future either. The Torah commentary from Or HaChaim is especially important as the prophecy of Moses is not merely a short-term prophecy, but a long-term prophecy that cannot be refuted and serves as a baseline for all future prophecies. Statements like the one in John 1:45 can be understood much better with this concept in mind. We've found the one that Moses in the Torah and also the prophets wrote about, Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The Torah's primary purpose is not to explain the law to us on the granular level. The word Torah means instructions or to parent from the word Hora'ah. The Torah was given to us as a framework for our lives. More importantly, it was given to serve as the ultimate tool to communicate the prophetic message about the coming of the Messiah and the final redemption of the house of Israel.
Okay, go ahead and pause right there. A couple things. I don't know if he talks about it later on, but basically Moses, as a prophet, the prophets who came after him, who did they look to? What did they base all their prophecies on? Upon Torah and upon the, quote unquote, the Torah of Moses that he got from God. And, I'm really liking what Frank had to say. I like that question because for a couple reasons. In class every week, there's like 50 to 75 of us, and different ones in there have been around. I've been in the class for like 6 months, less than that. Some people have been there like a month, or they've been there for years, but they don't have a background in some of the things. Other people have been there, five, six, 7 years. There's Rabbi Bernstein in there, and, but these kind of ideas come up as what I would characterize as the obvious answer that you would get if you asked a Christian something based on a Christian understanding, which is fine, not coming against it, just saying. So my question is, in light of what you know within the realm of Christianity, do you believe that if you take a deeper look into the origins in Judaism, and it comes across different than your understanding in Christianity, what do you do? What do you do with that? He just said right here, and we're going to have to stop because we're running out of time. What page is that? It's right here. Page 32, the second to last sentence. The Torah was given to us as a framework for our lives. More importantly, it was given to serve as the ultimate tool to communicate the prophetic message about the coming Messiah, about Messiah, and the final redemption of the house of Israel. When Messiah comes, is that the only redemption of the house of Israel? No. It's the final one. There are many redemptions. There were many saviors of Israel. And that almost sounds disrespectful to Messiah to say that there are other saviors, but that's not how it's looked at in Judaism. Was Esther a savior to Israel? Yes. Does she approach the salvation that was given through Messiah? No. Was Joshua a savior of Israel? Yes. You can look at Mordecai. You can look at Yehudit. We talked about during Hanukkah. You can go the Maccabees. Judah Maccabee, was he a savior? In Christian terms, that just sounds like, oh my gosh, what are you talking about? There's only one savior. His name is Jesus. You know, that's the kind of thing you would hear. But when you understand more about why someone would say that, then you realize that's no disrespect or some. That's just part of it. Go ahead, Judy's got a question or comment that we're gonna wrap up for the day.
Well, I even see the prophets, Elijah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, mm-hmm. and they were a type of a savior because they were bringing reproof, they were bringing correction, were bringing a way out, and the people did not acknowledge it, but they were still there to point the direction, point the way.
Yeah. So when you look at this whole thing, the greatest redemption that Israel has had so far was the deliverance from Egypt up until the day comes when they will all as a whole, not individuals, but as a whole, receive Messiah. And this is some of the stuff I'll talk about too during the Seder. I don't want to talk about now. But I just want to encourage you all to take your understanding you have right now, and when it goes like this and gets tweaked a little bit, say, huh, okay. And that's okay, because we're all going to continue to learn things and see things differently and continue to grow. And I have these conversations with a lot of people. And that is, and I, when I'm in the class too, I try not to come with that quick understanding that I have now when I can see, you know what, they're talking about something that is outside, is more of a broader understanding. And that doesn't say, well, the understanding I have here is wrong or terrible, or, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. No, it doesn't say that. It says, you know what? You've got that, but there's a whole lot more to it. What led you to that? Or what led the Jews for thousands of years? They have a lot of information that led them to this that you need to look into and understand, because if you're just stuck with that understanding and that's all you want, not saying that, I'm just saying that's all you want is that, well, I mean, you can't, you know. That's it. You want to finish high school and you don't want any more? Okay, that's fine. You don't have to go to college. You have to. That doesn't make your high school training null and void and useless. Amen? So with that, we're going to go ahead and stop for the week, and we'll pick up here next week.